Great, you may be seated. I asked Kate to sing that song every week, and next Sunday is Christmas morning. On Christmas Eve, we will be singing Silent Night by Candlelight. We're going to bring out the candles, and it'll be a beautiful service together as we recognize the Holy Son of God who is born. You will hear it this morning in the scripture reading that this baby is called the Holy One of God. And this entire passage from Luke 1 and chapter 2, it is the gospel of our salvation. Christ is born for you. The message of Christmas, we said last Sunday, is the revelation of the miraculous work of God in the salvation of his people. Last Sunday, remember, we considered what does it mean to explain what is a miracle. We heard the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary, who said, "Nothing is impossible with God." So how would you describe a miracle? It's something that is not natural. It's something that is not humanly possible. It is only what God can do. And this is what we've seen through Luke 1 and Luke chapter 2. I would encourage you again over this Christmas season, as you have days off, as you have time alone, that you would slow down, like Pastor Sean said, and consider these words very carefully. Chapter 1 and 2 is filled with miraculous, all the things God does. And we looked last Sunday at four of the big picture miracles. Do you remember what they were? The miraculous birth, the miraculous plan of God in redemptive history. And I know that I was quite emotional last Sunday. Do you remember? This miraculous revelation of God and the miraculous salvation that only God can bring. And I was overcome with this sense of those we love and we know that we would say, "Oh Lord, would you do the impossible? Would you do the impossible in the hearts of those that we know?" And then remember we looked at Luke 18. And we found great encouragement from how Luke, the writer of this gospel, applied this truth that nothing is impossible with God. Remember in Luke 18, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. And Jesus calls him to set God in the first place, to put aside other distractions and come and follow Jesus. And it says that the rich young ruler walked away from Jesus. And Jesus said it was harder for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to be saved. He was trusting in his riches. He would not let them go. He held on to them tightly. And then the disciples, remember last Sunday? The disciples overwhelmed with the same call to commitment from Jesus. Well, who then can be saved? We all have things that fill our lives and distract us. And who can be saved? And remember Jesus' words, "With man it is impossible. But what is impossible with man is possible with God." And then in that very next chapter, in Luke 19, we heard the words that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Jesus calls him and comes to him and he responds to Jesus. He gives it all away and he follows Christ. And then remember Jesus' words? "Today, salvation has come to this house." And what an amazing passage in Luke 19. He ends off those verses by saying, "The Son of Man, Jesus himself, has come to seek and to save the lost." What is impossible with man is possible with God. We will see this again. That's why you can see my sermon title is part two. My goal was to get through Mary's song last Sunday and then to get through Zechariah's song this Sunday. I'm going to read Zechariah's song at the end, but we're not going to look at it closely. I want us to slow down here and consider these very words. So let's pray and then we'll look at Mary's song. Kind Father, thank you that you sent your Son into the world in a humble manger. Thank you that Jesus, in his lifetime and into eternity, will never sit on a human throne. He died, he was buried, he raised from the dead to sit on the very throne of God. That he is exalted and worshiped. And what is impossible for us to accomplish our own salvation, you accomplish through the merciful salvation and redemption through your Son. That those you called to yourself call upon you. You brought us to yourself to be saved by Christ, by your Son. You are the Lord. Would you open our eyes to see in Mary's song that Jesus is our Lord and Savior? Would you open our ears to hear as you speak? Open our hearts to believe and our wills to trust. Would you speak, Lord? Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles open, you can see that Mary's song begins in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 55. I'd like to begin just before that in verse 39. You can follow along in your Bibles, hear the word of the Lord. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty with their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." Mary's song in verse 46 to 45 is a revelation of the miraculous work of God in the salvation of his people. We can see it in this song because the entire song is focused on God. You can look at the pronouns. Mary says, "My soul is recognized and rejoicing God." But then look right away in verse 48. "For he has done this." 49. "He who is mighty." It's his mercy. Verse 51. "He has shown strength." "He has scattered." 52. "He has brought down." "He has filled." In 53. "He has sent away." "He has helped and he spoke." The entire song is about the Lord. What's amazing is that this entire song is a quote of Old Testament scriptures. Mary doesn't add to it. If you have a cross-reference Bible, you can see that either yours or mine, it has the references all at the bottom or in the middle. You can follow all those tiny little numbers or letters of the alphabet, and you can follow them down to the bottom. And you will see that all of these passages are connected to the Old Testament. Mary knows the scriptures from the Old Testament, and she is declaring what is true in God's word. Now, there are New Testament passages, but it's because those same Old Testament passages are quoted in other places in the New Testament. And what is amazing, it's from the entire Old Testament, from the Psalms, from the Old Testament prophets, from the law in Deuteronomy, from the historical books and Samuel and Jonah. And the Old Testament, it's filled with these references. Just look down at the bottom. The very first one in 46 is from 1 Samuel 2, 1 to 10. In fact, this is the song of Hannah when she brings Samuel to the temple and dedicates him to the Lord, the man of God. And there's much here in Mary's song that repeats what is in Hannah's prayer. But it's much bigger than that. It's this redemption of God through the entire Old Testament. Just look down at all those cross-references. Psalm 34, Psalm 69, Psalm 35, Isaiah 61, Habakkuk 3, one of the minor prophets, Psalm 106, 1 Samuel 1, Psalm 138, Psalm 72, Malachi 3:12. Zephaniah 3:17, Psalm 71, Psalm 126, Psalm 99, Deuteronomy 5, Daniel 4:37. What an amazing passage. We're going to look at that in a minute. That from the book of Daniel, Job 5:11, Psalm 75, Psalm 34, Job 22:9, Isaiah 41. Psalm 98 and Micah 7:20. What is happening here? What is surprising of this is Mary is connecting it all as the redemption of God is being revealed from the entire Old Testament. It's as if she is saying that what God is doing now, in this time, in Christ who is coming into the world, is what the whole Bible is about. We know this is true if you turn to the very end of the book of Luke. Look at Luke chapter 24. In verse 27, Luke says, these two men that are on the road to Emmaus, that Jesus himself is declaring that this is the gospel from the whole Bible. In Luke 24, verse 27, beginning with Moses, all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Go down towards the end of the chapter, Luke 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me, written about Jesus, in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And I pray this Christmas, though we do not have time to connect this back to every one of those Old Testament passages, that you would understand what Luke is doing by the time he gets to the end of this book. This was God's redemptive plan all along. And I pray that God would open our minds to understand that all these scriptures are about Jesus. This is what Mary is doing. She's quoting the whole Old Testament, little pieces of God's redemptive plan. What's also surprising in Mary's song, she doesn't focus on the miracle of virgin birth. Instead, she worships God for his salvation, the redemption of his people. She rejoices in God, her Savior. She knows that she's still a sinner. She knows that she is the one who needs a Savior. It does away with all the worship of Mary, doesn't it? She is not worshipped. Mary is blessed by God. She's blessed to have the Lord, to be a servant of the Lord, but she truly understands where worship lies. She exalts and she rejoices. She worships God. The focus of these first two verses, you can just see them together, It's like a Jewish poem, like a Jewish poetic parallelism. It repeats the same idea over and over again. You can see where she says, "My soul magnifies and my spirit rejoices." It has the same idea. It's repetition for emphasis so that we see the significance and the depth of this meaning. She repeats it. I'm worshiping God. I'm exalting God. Some translations use the word exalt. The ESV uses the word rejoicing in God. She does the exact same thing when she describes the word my soul and my spirit. She's not saying they're two separate things. She's in parallelism in this Hebrew way, this Jewish way of expressing it. She is repeating the same idea. Her soul is the very core of her being, and her spirit is this very same description, recognizing that not only is she worshiping and exalting and repeating it, her whole being is worshiping and exalting. She wants to emphasize that to us. And she does the very same thing in the two titles that she gives the Lord. Do you see it? Lord and Savior, God my Savior. She's describing God himself. And in this entire focus, she is recognizing what God has done for her, not what she has done for God. That's the power of this whole song. Look at the focus in every one of these verses. She magnifies, she rejoices in God from her very being, with her whole being. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. This is what it's meant to do. Mary is singing this song all those years ago, and we join in and we worship. And then she gives the reason for it. Do you see in 48:4? And she's describing what the Lord, her Savior, has done. For he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. It's what God has done. He has looked on her. 49, again, you can see it's what God has done. He who is mighty has done great things for me. It's his mercy in 51, 52, 50, and then 51, he has shown strength. It's what he's doing. He has scattered the proud. 52, he's brought down. See, this entire testimony of this song is what God has done. 53, he's filled the hungry. And he sends away the empty. He has helped his servant Israel. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. It's what God is doing. And this truly makes sense to us after last Sunday's sermon, doesn't it? What is impossible with man is possible with God. What is impossible with man is, because it's all what God has done. In the broad sense, Mary is describing God the Father throughout the whole Testament and all of his work with his people. And she describes God in three ways. Do you see it in verse 49 and 50? He is mighty, he is holy, and he is merciful. But really what she's describing is God's His mighty, he is the Most High, as we've seen in the rest of chapter 1. And then it's actually acted out in two very specific ways, in his holiness and in his mercy. I believe we're supposed to see this in this passage, that in his holiness, he judges. And in his mercy, he saves. The reason I believe that is, look at verse 51. It immediately comes back to his might and the strength of his arm. And then he describes the two ways that the strength and the might and the strength of his arm is expressed. Do you see it? It's both in judgment and in mercy. In his holiness, he scatters the proud, in verse 51, in the thoughts of their hearts. In 52, he brings down the mighty from their thrones. The end of 53, he sends away the rich with emptiness. But he is the mighty one. And he's also revealing his mercy to his people. Do you see it in 52? He exalts those who are humble. By his mercy, he fills the hungry with good things. And in verse 54, he helps his servant Israel. And we're supposed to see that this is all connected to mercy. That's why in 54, he immediately connects in remembrance of his mercy. This is why he's acting this way. It is by his mercy. That's how he spoke to our fathers Abraham. As he spoke to our father Abram. He spoke to our father Abram how? He just said, in remembrance of his mercy. And when we consider last Sunday, Luke chapter 18 and Luke 19, we see both the judgment and his mercy with the rich. The rich young ruler walked away from Christ. In fact, he scatters and he sends them away. That's his judgment. But Zacchaeus, he calls and he comes to him and he shows mercy to Zacchaeus. I think we're supposed to see this. That some of those who God brings his holy judgment to will truly walk away and never be saved. And to those that he redeems, God is able to bring down the proud on their thrones and the mighty in order to show mercy to them. This is the quote from Daniel. In Daniel chapter 4, I would like to invite you to turn there. Here is this powerful picture. And the quote that we find here, I wonder if, directed by the Holy Spirit, Mary, on her travel from the north in Nazareth, that she comes down to the south in Judea and she is thinking of all these scriptures and she meditates on them, because as she quotes these verses from Daniel, the bigger picture makes total sense to us. Look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. Here is a king who is on his throne. And he is proud. Remember, God scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, what's going on in their hearts. And he brings down the mighty from their thrones. Listen to this in verse 28 of Daniel 4. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as the royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" Do you remember what it says here in verse 52? He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. And while the words were still in the king's mouth, verse 31, there fell a voice from heaven. Now, Daniel had prophesied this, but now a voice from God, from heaven, actually declares, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and the dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills." This is a powerful description of humility. What does it mean to be humble? Does it mean that you don't have a kingdom, that you're not rich? No, he says there's something that he will know. Until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of God. If we are going to truly be humble before God, it's to know that he is the Most High. It is not lost on us. In Luke chapter 1, it is all about Jesus is the Son of the Most High. How many times does he repeat the Most High? And here in Daniel, until you know who is truly on the throne, that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. God's sovereign hand providentially moving in human history. It takes a humble heart to believe what the scriptures teach us. If we walk in the pride of our own thoughts, in the pride, it says, he scatters the proud in the thoughts of their heart. It is not true humility. It is pride in the heart of man. And so the voice from heaven says, you will be humbled. God is able to bring you down. And then he says, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. This is not lost on us. Until he would know what? That the Most High rules the kingdoms of men. And Nebuchadnezzar blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And this is what he says. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. We heard this last Sunday, that Christ is on the throne of David forever and ever. In verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are as counted as nothing. He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and the Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. Why was he established in his kingdom? It's because the Most High established him in his kingdom. It's not about how much you have. It's not about your influence and your place in the world. He's not saying it's wrong. He's saying, what is the thought of your heart? Do you recognize the Most High God? That he truly rules the kingdoms of men. And then listen to Nebuchadnezzar. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Now, why would we focus so much of a Christmas sermon on King Nebuchadnezzar? Because in Mary's song, she is declaring that God is the mighty one, and he is holy, and he is just, and he is perfectly right to judge the proud. But just like the rich man, Zacchaeus, who Jesus said, today salvation has come to his house. Here, God can bring down the proud. Why? So that his mercy can save them and redeem them. This is Mary's song. This is verse 49 and 50. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. This song begins with Mary's own heart. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. He's looked on me, and it moves. Not only will all generations call her blessed, the end of 48, but then it moves to this hope of all the nations, that his mercy in verse 50 is for those who fear him. And we struggle with that understanding. What does it mean to fear him? What is the message of this song about fearing God? However he describes it, it is not standing in the pride of your own heart. It is not trusting in the might of your own throne. It is not putting your trust in what you have and what you've provided for yourself. It is this humble understanding that God is mighty. to know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men. Our days are numbered. We are just a mist that appears for a while. I pray that God would use Mary's song so that we would understand and know the truth, that God would open our minds to see the scriptures, that he who is mighty is holy. He judges the proud. We're supposed to see all these comparisons, I think. The one who is proud and is mighty in their own eyes is contrasted with verse 29, the one who actually is mighty. The one who is high and lofty and proud is contrasted with the humble estate of Mary as the servant. We're supposed to see that. We're supposed to see that God is the one who does this work. Mary knew this personally. He who is mighty has done great things for me, in verse 49. And the meaning of verse 50 is, he who is mighty will do great things for those that he shows mercy to, who fear him from generation to generation, all the way down through human history. This is where we personally experience the gospel. What is amazing to me in this context, and I wish I had more time, that we could build it out, but I will trust that God will teach you that this passage is referring to God, Yahweh, from the Old Testament. The picture of the Lord that Mary describes, "My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Throughout this passage, if you go through and underline in your Bibles, every time it mentions the Lord, all the way from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 2, you will see that some are referring to God Almighty, Yahweh, from the Old Testament. But the primary focus of these two chapters is the salvation that comes through Jesus, who is the Lord. Just before Mary's song, Elizabeth, in verse 41, is filled with the Holy Spirit. So when she speaks, this is just not her thoughts. She's not just saying, "Well, this is what I think." No, God is filling her mouth. That's why it says she exclaims with a loud voice. It's like she is just speaking, and all of a sudden, it's like the Spirit speaks through her. And she is moved, and she just declares this: "Blessed are you among women, the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord," Elizabeth, by the Holy Spirit, is calling the baby in Mary's womb the Lord. She's calling Jesus the Lord. You are carrying the Lord. This is exactly the angel's message back in chapter 1, verse 16. Look at verse 13. "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. You will call his name John.'" This is John the Baptist, Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, and he says, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, and he will be great before the Lord." Who is the angel talking about? This is not Zechariah. "He will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their gods." And when you hear this, you immediately think he's going to turn them to God as we understand him from the Old Testament. He is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But look what he says next in the very next line: "And he will go before him in the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to be ready for the Lord, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." John is going before Jesus. He is declaring that Jesus is the Lord. But it's even stronger. In verse 16, he says, the Lord, their God. He is revealing that when Jesus came and entered the world, it was a miracle. It was what is impossible with man, God himself. The Word became flesh. The Lord himself entered our world. Jesus is being recognized as the Lord. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And by the time we get to the book of Acts, there is absolutely no mistake. Peter's sermon at Pentecost declares, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then the rest of that whole sermon in Acts 2, the whole purpose of Peter's sermon is to reveal that Jesus is the Lord. That Jesus is the one by which you will be saved. Call on the name of Jesus, the Lord. That's what Peter's doing in Acts. And here there is this incredible connection between the Lord and Savior. It is absolutely talking about God as he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But as it moves, Luke is beginning to move this towards Christ. It is talking about the Father. But he begins to use the same understanding and turns it towards Jesus, God, Emmanuel, God with us. And so Mary's song is declaring that God brought salvation through his son. He blessed her with the Savior himself, Jesus, the Lord and Savior. Luke wants us to see this. I really believe it because that's where he's going in chapter 2. You know these verses, probably the most famous Christmas verses of all time. The angels declare it. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. That's the whole point of this revelation. Do you remember how I started my sermon? The message of Christmas is the revelation of the miraculous work of God to save his people. Nothing is impossible with God. God enters our world. He doesn't sit on a human throne. He's born. He lived. He died. He was buried and he rose from the dead, victorious, God over all, purchasing our redemption. And the significance of Mary's song is that this is the redeeming work of God. I believe that's what we're supposed to see here in these verses. It's all about God's mercy. It's all connected to his mercy at the end. In remembrance of his mercy, he spoke from the very beginning to our father Abraham and to his offspring forever. This is God's salvation history, God's redemption history, redemptive history. Do you remember Matthew 1? His name will be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Oh, I wish that we had all day. We would together open the scriptures and see all these passages that declare from the Old Testament that it is what only God is doing to redeem his people. Would you enter into this Christmas? Just listen to the words of Zechariah's song. As he declares in verse 67, if you have your Bibles open, follow along and then I will pray. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he, the Lord God of Israel, has visited and redeemed his people. Has raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hands of those who hate us. And in all the commentaries I read, this was powerful. It's like we've been like a second Exodus. They were saved out of the control of Pharaoh. God saved them, and it was a picture of God's ongoing salvation. And then look at verse 72. To show the mercy promised to our fathers. To remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. This is verse 54 and 55. That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, talking about John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High. Remember in chapter 132, Jesus is called the Son of the Most High. John is the prophet. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. We are those who think we are mighty. We are those who sit on our own thrones and are proud and are filled with all our own things that we trust. But the tender mercy of God brings forgiveness, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness. Isn't this powerful? It's like the sun is beginning to rise in the morning, that we would realize and understand these very things. We're sitting in darkness, helpless and hopeless, and God begins to reveal the light of this in the shadow of death to guide our feet in the way of peace. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Do you know that personally? I pray that you do. I pray that God encourages your heart. If you do, over this Christmas, will you pray with me? Father, we pray these words before we sing them. Oh, the mercy of God, our God has shown to those who sit in death's shadow. The sun on high pierced the night, born was the cornerstone. And to us, a son is given. Unto us a child is born. He who is mighty has done a great thing, taking on flesh, conquering death's sting, shattering the darkness and lifting our shame. Holy is his name. Oh, the freedom our Savior won. The yoke of sin has been broken. Once a slave, now by grace, no more condemnation. Unto us a son is given. And to us a child is born. He who is mighty has done great things, taking on flesh, conquering death's sting, shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Holy is his name. Oh Lord, hear our prayer. Now my soul magnifies the Lord. Now I rejoice in the God who saves, and I will trust in his unfailing love, and I will sing his praises all my days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand as we sing this song in a response of worship.